Let us pray. Loving God, for the gift of this day and for this night and for the memory and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., we give you thanks and praise. For the witness of these young people tonight, we give thanks and praise, and for our own witness, as you empower us to make this world a more humane and just human family for all of God's children. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, thou who hast been our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Good evening. Good evening. Tonight I'm going to share with you on the subject of hope. You've often heard probably the old adage, hope for the best and expect the worst. But I want to encourage you and invite you as we begin 2014. This is January, Dr. Mary Council Austin, right? This is January. So I want to invite you. In fact, I want to give you a gift tonight. And that is this, that we would hope for the best and expect the best. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody say hope.
Hope.
Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Paul writes in Romans, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I want to say thanks to my friend and colleague, Bishop Hee-Soo Jung, who I have known as a friend for a number of years, and to the host pastor as well. I want to say thanks to the young people tonight and the powerful director of the Marquette Gospel Choir. I like the way you lead the choir and the spirit in which you do that ministry. That is a ministry, not just a job for you, and I can tell that. I'm thankful for the choir that's made up of folks from various churches, and I give praise that you are here tonight. And for this second annual celebration of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. As a young boy, in fact, at age 13, I heard Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. speak at our local church, Christ United Methodist Church on the south side of Chicago. I was impacted by that message as a young person in the church. I also was influenced by my local church and by the Methodist Church and then the United Methodist Church, because it always made a place for young people. And I give thanks tonight that we are still making a place for young people. My first opportunity to speak was in church. My first opportunity to make a mistake and be forgiven was in church. My first opportunity to start and stop and have the folks say, start again, young man, start again, was in the church. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Webster's Dictionary defines hope this way: to want something to happen, to be true, and to think that it actually could happen. But biblical Christian hope is defined in this way: trustful expectation, a confidence, if you will, that what God has done in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. We have hope because God is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
The prophet Jeremiah puts it this way. Here's a familiar passage. You've heard it time and time again, and preachers who are here tonight have preached from this passage, Jeremiah 29:11. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Everybody say hope.
Hope.
I want to talk tonight for a few moments, if you will. And I want to give thanks for those of you who are here tonight from the state of Wisconsin and those who may be watching this on live stream. I know there's some folks, if this being live stream, there are probably some folks in my state of Iowa who are watching tonight as well. I want to talk tonight on the gift and challenge of hope. Martin and Mandela. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future with hope. We begin 2014 giving thanks for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and for Nelson Mandela, for planting trees of hope that grew branches of justice and reconciliation, that bore fruit of economic and political empowerment, trees planted in the soil of hope that must survive seasons of discouragement. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was born January 15, 1929, the first son of Alberta Christine Williams and Martin Luther King Sr. His father, Dr. King's father, Martin Sr., known as Daddy King, was himself a prophetic voice for justice. He received numerous threats from the Ku Klux Klan because he participated in the Negro Voters' Rights League in the South, and because Daddy King led efforts to equalize white and black teachers' salaries. Dr. King, whose birthday we recognize annually and we recognize tonight, was a product of the Christian church, the Black Baptist Church in particular, and the prophetic African-American religious experience, where there was never a shortage of hope. Somebody say hope. The church imparted two foundational realities that Martin Luther King embraced. The first was the reality of God, a God who could make crooked places straight and rough places plain. The second foundational reality that King embraced was somebody-ness. He received from the black church and from the religious experience the belief that everybody is somebody because everybody is made in the image of God. Somebody-ness that racism could not destroy. Nelson Mandela was born July 18, 1918 in Mviso, South Africa. And whether you knew it or not, Mandela had many connections to Methodism. Throughout his life, he had many connections. He was a graduate of Methodist boarding school where many future African leaders were educated. This anti-apartheid champion was mentored by Methodist preachers and educators and formed a bond with the Methodist chaplain while in prison. As president of South Africa, he worked with church leaders in shaping a new nation and eventually married Grace Machel, a United Methodist widow of the former president of Mozambique and an advocate for women's and children's rights. We just commemorated his death in December. He died December 5th, 2013 in Johannesburg, South Africa. Many did not know, but Nelson Mandela opened the nation's first black law firm in 1952 in South Africa. A champion for global peace, he received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1993. And in a letter he wrote from prison in 1969 to Winnie Mandela, Mandela said this: "Hope is a powerful weapon, and no power on earth can deprive you of it." Somebody say hope.
Hope.
Both King and Mandela embraced the belief that growth only comes through struggle. Dr. King learned this in part by studying George Wilhelm Hegel. But they both King and Mandela, were fortified in their struggle by the innocent blood of children and the innocent blood and sacrifice of young people. Sharpeville, South Africa in 1960. The bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama in September the 15th, 1963. And the Soweto Uprising in South Africa in 1976. Growth only comes through struggle. And struggle means sacrifice. And sacrifice means casualties. But even with sacrifice and even with casualties, we never give up because we always have hope. Somebody say hope. James Cone, in his book, The Cross and the Lynching Tree, says no theme was more important to King than thinking about when he was thinking about the cross than hope. Hope that emerges out of terrible circumstances. King refused to lose hope, even in the midst of war and riots and resistance, even from resistance from many corners of the church. He never relinquished his belief that all reality hinges on the moral foundations that Christ came to show us the way. Jesus Christ came and shared his mission from the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So my question for you tonight, if we are to be people of hope, what does justice look like in 2014? What does justice look like when the voice of the church has been muted on the question of a living wage and increasing minimum wage? What does justice look like when the church is obsessed with saving itself instead of giving ourselves away in love? What does justice look like in my own state of Iowa, which has hundreds of millions of dollars in a rainy day fund, but hardly a day goes by when the state or the counties are not reducing access to mental health services? Somebody ought to be mad. Yes. Somebody ought to be upset when we cannot get adequate services for many people in our own families who need mental health services. And yet our states are stacking money away for so-called rainy days. What does justice look like when we can't talk about race or racism, because we are too busy defending the First Amendment right to speech, to say anything about anybody, and defending the Second Amendment right to bear arms? It's easier for me to find a Christian gun enthusiast than a Christian pacifist. I knew you were going to go quiet on that one. We don't have time to talk about race or racism or any other kind of ism, because we're so busy defending our right to say anything about anybody and offend anybody. It's easier for me to find people who are willing to do nothing than to do one good thing to help their neighbor. What does justice look like? One definition of justice, and I think we ought to embrace it, is justice is love gone public. That's what justice is. It's love lived out in community, in public. If justice is love gone public, it must be rooted and grounded in hope. Somebody say hope. Hope. Hope that is deep enough to draw from the wisdom and witness of past messengers and martyrs. It must be inclusive enough to change the landscape of the human condition and transform the world as we know it. In the words of Dr. Marvin McMichael in his book, Where Have All the Prophets Gone? He says there's a deep need for prophetic preaching. Prophetic preaching should call the Church of Jesus Christ to a form of justice that is vastly more inclusive than the issues of abortion, human sexuality, racism, or immigration. We ought to be proclaiming a justice that cuts at the very heart of xenophobia, which is an irrational and unreasonable fear of anybody that's not like us. Let me say that again. The prophetic witness of the church should call the Church of Jesus Christ to a form of justice that is more inclusive than just one issue or two issues. But it's deep enough to strike at the very heart of xenophobia, an irrational and unreasonable fear of anybody that's not just like us. The prophets of the Old Testament give witness to repeated concerns. They say it right in the Bible as we read it from the prophets. Repeated concern for the widows, for the orphans, for the strangers, and for oppression of the poor. Jesus gives insight to the reign of God. It's right there for us in the Gospel of Matthew, a portrait of a just, humane society. He says it, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was sick. You didn't preach a sermon. You cared for me. I was in prison. You didn't talk about me. You came to visit me. It's right there. Let me tell you a story and then I'll sit down, but not right away. I took two planes to get here from Iowa. I don't want to be here all night, but I do want to be here a few minutes. The town is called Mitchellville, Iowa. I don't know if anybody's ever been to Iowa, but it's Mitchellville, Iowa. There's two United Methodist Churches in Mitchellville, Iowa. One is called the Mitchellville United Methodist Church. The other one is called Woman at the Well. Let me tell you something about Mitchellville. Mitchellville is where the Women's Correctional Institute is. It's the women's prison for the state of Iowa. All women who are sent to prison go to Mitchellville Correctional Institute. And we have a congregation inside of the prison, a chartered church called Women at the Well. All women prisoners sent to Iowa go to this one prison. And most of them have stories of addiction, of abuse, of mental health needs that were left neglected. And most of those women, just like here in Wisconsin, will eventually get out of prison and go back into communities. Amen, lights. So somebody's got to be willing and prepared to welcome these women and men who come out of prison back into communities and provide an opportunity for them to live productive lives. The College of Bishops met in Iowa this past fall, and we all went to worship and to share with these women at the Women at the Well. At the end of every worship service, they pray for the women who will be released and go back out into the community. And they have a circle, and they invite, if there's one or two who are going to be released in the next week or two, they invite them, and then the pastor there prays a prayer for them. And then they shout, "You go, girl. You go with God. Back out into the world. And don't let anything turn you around and bring you back here." I preached there this December, and I preached about hope. Somebody say hope. And I asked the question, how many of you here tonight have made a mistake? And they raised their hand. I raised two hands. How many of you have made a mistake? Huh? How many of you have made a mistake? Well, here is the good news. We have all made mistakes. But you are not a mistake. It's one thing to make a mistake. It's another thing to think that you are a mistake. And I share with them what I share with you tonight. That we have before us both the gift and the challenge of hope. Truth of the matter is, we've all made mistakes. And we all, if we're honest enough, know that there's a desperate need for us to reclaim a passion for prophetic ministry in the United Methodist Church in particular. The United Methodist Church has a long history of concern for social justice. All you have to do is read our preamble to our social principles. It starts with the natural world, and we talk about a nurturing community. We even claim that we are concerned about basic freedoms and human rights. God calls us to embrace all hues of humanity, delights in difference and diversity. God calls for nations and peoples to live in peace, that we might be one, that we might be one, that we might be one in divine love for the whole world. We are people of hope. Somebody say hope. And the gift that Dr. King gave us and the gift that Nelson Mandela gave us is that there's nothing that can turn you around if you have a hope in God and a hope that your life can make a difference. Mandela said a fundamental concern for others in our individual lives would go a long way in making the world a better place that we so passionately dream of. Dr. King received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1964. And upon receiving the Nobel Peace Prize, Dr. King said, "I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have three meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, dignity, freedom, and equality for their spirits." And so who are the people that are going to give hope? Who are the people who are going to continue his message? Who are the people who are going to continue the legacy of Martin and Mandela? Here's the gift of hope. God is faithful. And here is the challenge of hope. We are the ones that we have been waiting for. We are the messengers of peace. We are the carriers of love. We are the harbingers of hope. We are the prophetic voice that declares inequality is not inevitable and that poverty should never be permanent and that hope is never in short supply. Two things that I ask of you. The first, a few weeks ago, I don't know if my wife is watching this online, but somebody will tell her anyway. It's true. It got extremely cold in Iowa. It was cold in Wisconsin, too. I know. It got real cold. I mean, below zero cold for several days. And we had already made a covenant that we were going to keep the thermostat at a certain temperature this year and save energy. We were going to just put on more sweaters and just stick it out. But we were going to set it and nobody was going to move it. And I had to say to my wife, I said, listen, honey, I think we ought to consider negotiating that agreement we made. I want to make an appeal, if you will, that we might turn the thermostat up just a few degrees, Mary Council Austin. And I want to say to you tonight, friends, sisters and brothers in Christ, young people in particular, older people for sure, that we ought to negotiate turning up the thermostat on passion for justice and equality for all people just a few more degrees. I'm not suggesting that you go out on the street tonight when it's cold and do something radical and ridiculous. I'm suggesting that we turn up the thermostat just a few more degrees and we're willing to reach out to the stranger just a little bit harder. If we're willing to open the doors a little bit wider, if we're willing to sing just a little bit longer, that God can do something with us. We will be the messengers of hope. So that's the first thing I want to ask, that we could turn up the thermostat just a little bit. The second thing is that we would pray. That's an easy one, isn't it? But here's a prayer that if you pray it, it will change your life. It will change the world. You ready for the prayer? Huh? You ready for the prayer? This prayer, if it's so powerful, it's so effective, if it was put in a bottle and sold in Walgreens or CVS, it would have to come with a warning. Don't pray this prayer unless you expect to be changed from the inside out. Here's the prayer. You've heard it before, but have you really prayed it for yourself? Lord, make me an instrument. Come on, somebody. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Make me an instrument of thy love. Make me an instrument of thy justice. Lord, make me an instrument of thy hope. Nobody has ever prayed that prayer and not seen a change in their own lives and the landscape of the human condition. Lord, make me an instrument of thy hope. I myself feel confident about you, brothers and sisters. Paul says in Romans that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another, for you are the messengers of hope. Amen. Amen.